And I praise his name. Turning in your Bibles to the book of John. The book of John and chapter 11. I'm going to be reading beginning at verse 20, chapter 11 of the book of John. Chapter 11, and we're going to read down and include verse 26. This is quite an unusual passage of Scripture for the message, and yet I think it fits. I really do. I believe God has led me to it. And I want you to listen carefully. Today's message will be for every Christian in the house. Every one of us need to hear this message, including Don Walker. Shall we read together, beginning at verse 20? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now you remember this is when Lazarus died, and they had sent for Jesus, and now he's come. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, now you take this home with you and remember, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Now he asked that to Martha, and I'm going to ask you that today. Believeth thou this? Let us pray together, please. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for another worship day, a day so beautiful. I looked into the sky and saw no clouds. And I look into heaven and realize there's no sin. And I look into the face of my Savior and know that He has died for my sin and that I'm free from the sin that would send a man to hell. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share again your word, to share the word in the fact that we might grow in grace, that we might be better Christians, that we may find ourselves coming back to the principles of life that you've given to us. Help us to look at our life today, Father, in a way that maybe we've never looked before. And may we look there and find the things that are wrong and try to correct them. And we can correct them by bringing them to you. I pray that you'll search every heart today. Teach us to do your will. In Christ's name I pray. And for his sake, amen. Now, to get you to understand where I'm coming from, I'm using a true missionary story, a story that I think will help us to understand what this passage of Scripture is teaching us. The missionary was in East Africa, in the northern area of the Great Rift Valley. This is a true story. He was sitting and talking with the tribal chieftain one day, and the old chief said to the missionary, I'm puzzled about the day that God died. The missionary said, Why, sir, did God die? Yes, he said, he died. Well, tell me about that, said the missionary. He pointed to about 8 o'clock in the sky, and he said it was in the morning, and I saw God get sick, and he died. Well, the missionary didn't understand what was going on, and he tried to think in his mind what must have happened, and it came to him that a year prior to that, there had been an eclipse of the sun about that time of the year. The missionary realized that the people who he was talking to served the sun as a god. He also realized that they didn't know what happened when there was an eclipse. So he said to the man, he said, you know, I believe I understand. He said, about a year ago, there was an eclipse of the sun, and he tried to explain it to the tribal chief, but he did not understand. So the missionary gets down on the ground and takes a stick, and he makes a picture of the sun in the sand. And then he shows how the eclipse came and moved right over the sun and turned the sun off. And then it came back. The missionary said to the chief, is God still dead? He said, no. He said, after he got sick and died, and then I watched, and a little bit, he came right back to life. So you see, not knowing who God really is made them worship the sun, and they thought the sun was God. So after the missionary explained it all to him, he was a happy man. He said, I'm glad that God is not dead, and I'm glad he's well, and he's doing good. But he did not understand, of course, what had happened. Now, I told you that story to get you to understand this. As far as God's concerned, we know that this won't happen. God is forever. He's yesterday, today, and forever the same. He'll never change. He'll never die. We're all often concerned about the death of Jesus Christ, but I want to say this too. Jesus still lives. It's up to us that we worship him. We don't die for him, we live for him. And Jesus still lives. But there is a point in the life of every Christian. Now, you remember this, write it down if you need to, take it home with you today, ponder on it. There is a point in the life of every Christian when God, to some extent, dies out in our life because of the way we treat him. Not that we treat him so badly, but that we forget that God has done so many good things for us. We forget that we need to live the kind of life that is necessary to live in order to please God. And we find ourselves allowing God to die out to parts of our life. I remember when I was first saved, how exciting it was. You do too. I remember how I went down front and I bowed down and I prayed, and the preacher came and explained to me the plan of salvation, and I accepted it. And I rose from kneeling to say to myself, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know that I'm a saved son of God, that I'm going to heaven. But you know what happens as the days come and go? You begin to take life for granted. There are things that you do that you should not do. We know that. Every one of us could point to something that we did this past week that we should not have done. And in a sense, everything that is of God, which stands for God, and the things that we once held dear and close to us, it's easy for these things to get away from us. It's easy for us to just get to the point where we just kind of take things for granted. And we don't live the kind of life that we should live. I think the things of God die out in our lives, and it can happen, and it does happen. You look at your own life and see if you don't think so. I think it's happening to us as a nation. I want you to take this home with you. As I've seen the deterioration of morality, as I watch the deterioration of integrity and honesty, as I look at the way people live and the way they act and the way they talk, I see God dying out in the lives of men and women, boys and girls in America. I'm going to prove it to you. We've seen the complexities of life. Life gets more complex every day. A new law comes. We have to change this. We have to change that. And the more complex life becomes, the more immoral it seems to become. And I notice it with all the riotous living, with all the white-collar crime, with all the violent city crimes. You know that I saw on the news yesterday where crime on the streets in Chicago has increased. Now, I'm talking about violent crime, people being killed on the streets in the city of Chicago. It has risen 17% this year. On the streets in New York City, violent crime has risen 25%. On the streets in Washington, our nation's capital, my friend, crime, violent crime has risen to the point of 17%. You know why? Because people are not allowing God to direct their lives. I don't believe a man will go out here and murder somebody if God is in the direction of a man's life. I really don't believe that he'll do that. I believe we have to understand that we do many times what we want to do out of the will of God. We have to remember that God gave us a plan. He gave us the Word. He wants to help us to live the kind of life He wants us to live. And folks, when you stray from what God wants you to do, you are allowing God to die in that part of your life. It's important that we understand it. I think sometimes when we see the structures of life, the continuing rising in divorce rate in America, it's come to the point where we have a disintegration in marriage, and I understand why. I really do. I'm going to explain a little bit farther. I think there is something of God that is dying in this great heritage of ours. As we have celebrated in the last two or three weeks the resurrection of our Savior, I want you to understand that resurrection not only means that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and we celebrate that. We commemorate it every year, and it's wonderful. But my friend, let me remind you that the resurrection is for you and me. Not only does Jesus resurrect from the dead, but there comes a time in our life when we need to resurrect our lives from the things that we're doing that we ought not to be doing. We need to resurrect our lives to the point where we are back where God wants us to be in the new life and the new kind of life that we should have. I wonder if God isn't dying out in the individual lives today. Of the many people that I talk to every day of my life somewhere, I find people saying, well, you know, I used to go to church. I used to have God in my life. I used to know what it meant to go to church and to feel good about being in church. But something's happened. Yes, something's happened. You know what that something is? S-I-N. Anytime a Christian allows sin to enter into his life, he begins to separate God from him. You see, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and the Holy Spirit is not pleased when we sin against God. He is absolutely not pleased. We have the idea in America today, we can just live any way we want to, and God will put up with it. Folks, I found God to be much more strict than that. I find God to be a God who wants us to live day by day by day, hour by hour by hour, and minute by minute by minute in His will. It's not a matter of, well, I can just go to church on Sunday and I can live the rest of the week the way I want to. It's a matter of serving God every day of my life. That may not sound good, but it's true. That's a fact according to the Word of God. I once knew the church, says people. I knew what it meant to my life. But somehow or other, God is dying out to me. You know something? Every one of us have our private cemeteries. What do I mean by that? I mean every one of us have something of God that is dying out in us, and we have allowed it to be buried. And we don't even bring it up. We've hid it. We think we've hid it from everybody else. We think that we've hid it to the point where we can say, well, you know, I just don't do those things. My friend, I think it's time we took a look at our lives. I think we begin to think about some of the tombstones in our private lives, and I have them, and you do too. There are things that you won't talk about. You know, there are things of God that have died out, and we need a new life. You see, the resurrection was designed that we resurrect Jesus Christ in our lives so that we be what He wants us to be and not necessarily what we want to be. You see, in the text that I read a moment ago, I believe this is the center of the gospel. I really do. You listen to this. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, He was not just talking about some after-death experience. He is talking about now. He's not saying, well, after death we'll have eternal life. Listen, folks, we have eternal life today. But the fact is, we have to be in the will of God in order to enjoy that eternal life. A lot of people have been saved and are not enjoying what God is doing for them because they live too far out of the will of God to enjoy what He has done for us. You see, what Jesus is talking about here is there are those things that have died out in us, those things which have been destroyed by the erosion of sin and the things of this sinful world to the point where we don't know whether we're doing what we ought to or not. We don't even know what the truth really is oftentimes. We don't know what sin really is. We're so mixed up in America that we haven't decided what sin really is. Society says it's this. I say it's that. God says it's this. And I believe that's the way we're to live, is according to what God has to say to every one of us. So those things can be resurrected, and we can claim that new life, the same kind of life that we had the day He gave us eternal life. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the message for the people, for every person, for our nation, for our national security, for everything that we have in America. This is for us. And I want you to see something else. For our national crisis. Let me show you something. Everybody wants to blame the politicians for what's going on in America. It's not political, people. It's spiritual. It's spiritual because we, the average American, are living so far below the thing that God wants us to live that God's chastising this nation over the way we're living. Now, I don't agree with that group that's going around saying that God loves dead miners, and I don't agree with that group that's going around saying that God loves those dead soldiers in Afghanistan and in Iraq. They're saying that God's judging this nation because we're doing this and doing that. I don't agree with that. But I do agree with the fact that God is going to judge you for every sin you do. You just can't live anyway and get by with God. And God's going to judge America because the Bible says the nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. We're looking at a nation that is slowly but surely going down the tube because we're turning away from the things that God would have us to do in America. And I think the basic thrust of this is the institution of life that is ultimately given to us to realize that Christ died for us and that we're to live for Him and not die for Him. Of course, the greatest contributor is the church. I want you to understand how important the church is. For every church sitting across America that has a pastor in it that is preaching God's word, He is trying to help you. He's trying to help every person who goes to church to live the kind of life we ought to live. I don't come here to beat you over the head. It's not my purpose to beat you over the head at all. It's my purpose to preach to Don Walker and to preach to you that we need to live the kind of life God wants us to live. I find us getting lax in a lot of things in America. We're failing to live the way God wants us to live. No wonder we're in the condition we're in. I don't blame God. I blame us. It's a spiritual thing and certainly not a political thing. So I want to talk to you about some of the tombstones that we have in our private lives and our private cemeteries. Out there on the tombstone, it says, "Here lies the death of integrity." You know what? I don't think we know what integrity is in America anymore. It's all right to do anything. For example, we started out with some integrity in life. When I grew up on the farm, and my daddy taught me how I should treat other people, my family taught me that we were supposed to act right before other people, and I left my home knowing that I was supposed to do what was right. But you know what happens? You get out in the world, and somebody being led of Satan will come to you and say, "Oh, I'll do it this way." Or you can take advantage of this. It's easier to go this route. You see, Satan's trying to make it easy for you to stop doing what God wants you to do. That's exactly what happens to us Americans. We've got to the point where we say, "Well, you know, we can just do anything we want." This will bring out the integrity in you. My friend, it brings out sin in your life when you fail to live the kind of life God wants you to live. Here's the same thing that happened. You remember when Pilate juggled Jesus Christ from one judge to another and from one hall to another in order to try to keep from killing Jesus? But it finally ended up coming right back to Pilate. And Pilate didn't want to do it himself. He honestly did not want to kill Jesus. In his heart, he knew that Jesus was not a bad person. He knew that Jesus had not committed sin. He did not want to kill him. But you know what he did? Instead of making a decision like he should have made and like all of us should make, he said to the people, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He didn't want to face that decision. "I don't want to make a decision," he said. And so he said to the crowd, "What do you want me to do?" And we're looking at the world and saying, "Well, world, what do you think about us? What do you think we ought to do?" You know what the world said to Pilate? "Crucify him. Crucify him." And you know what Pilate did? He walked over and got himself a basin of water. And he said, "I'm going to show you right in front of you. I'm going to wash my hands of this affair." He thought he could be free of that. But what he did, he gave up his integrity. He gave up everything he had in order to still be the man who was in charge over the city of Palestine. Honestly, folks, he gave up his integrity, and that's what we do in America today. Our integrity is going down the tube every day when you watch what's happening in Washington and all across our country. So he thought that was the expedient thing to do. He thought that that was the thing, and it was not right, and it was not moral, but he did it because he wanted the popularity of the people. So here lies integrity. It's dead. It's dead in America today. Number two, on another tombstone, it says, "Here lies purity." Purity of life, purity of morality, purity in moral conduct. Today there's been such a massive erosion of the moral ideals in our society. You know what we what kind of ideals we have in America today? We have the idea that sex is to go along with the Playboy idea, and we can just treat people and treat sex any way we want to do it. We have that idea in America today. It's exploited on every TV screen. It's exploited on every screen in the movies. And people just go right there and look at it, say it's fine. Folks, I sat in a movie when I was real young, and I thought the Lord would probably come before I got out of that movie. I was so afraid. I'm serious. And I haven't been to a movie in 40 years. You say it's wrong? No, it's not wrong to go to some of them. But whenever they're exploiting the integrity and the morality of our people in America, it's time to stop it. It's time to stay away from those kind of movies. I think we in America are allowing it to happen because it's going down the tube, and we've buried it in our private cemetery, and we're saying it's all right. Put it on the tombstone. Here lies our purity. Today, this one man, one woman thing is old fashioned. You know? It is. It's old fashioned. There are people in this country who would shoot me over this. They think you ought to be able to marry another man or another woman, two men or two women together. My friend, that's not God's word. And we have certainly lost our morality when we go that route. And even today, when a young girl says, I want to stay clean, I want to stay pure, it has to do with my marriage, they look at her like she's some kind of freak. Folks, it's time we got back to the morality that God gave to us when he created us. You remember that story when Jesus went to the well, and there he met a woman who had had five husbands. And the one she now lived with was not even her husband. And he looked at her and he could see the immorality in her life. He knew exactly what was in her life. He knows what's in your life. And he saw that she was immoral. He told her about what Jesus could do for her. And he made it so clear that she could be just as pure as she was the day she was born. And when you give your life to Christ and you give all of your sin to him and he forgives you, you are just as pure as the day you were born. That woman went back to the city and told everybody, here's a man that told me everything I've ever done. Why? Because she saw the morality that she had and she wanted to change her life. I think it's time that we in America realize there's a need to change. So I think the death of ideals and idealisms is on our tombstones today. These ideals that I had when I was a young man growing up, well, I would not have lied to a person for anything. I won't do it today. But we have the idea, well, we can stretch the truth a little bit, or we can get by with it. Our ideals and our ideas are not as good as they ought to be. I think every one of us was born to be Boy Scouts, but we've sure changed down across the years because we've allowed society to change us to do what we want to do rather than do what God wants us to do. And I need to pause in passing and say, we won't let the garbage that happened yesterday, we won't let it stay closed. We take the lid off of it and keep saying, well, we did it that way and we did it that way. Listen, it's time we put this garbage behind us and we move ahead and do what God wants us to do. I think we in the Antiquity Baptist Church ought to be the people in this community that sets an example for everybody else. And we're not setting an example whenever we live like the rest of the world. We're not setting an example when we do the things that we do. So things have died out in your life and in my life. And I think it's time that we take this glorious promise. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All I have to do is just go right back to the promises of God. He'll forgive me for everything I've done wrong. He'll make me that new creature that I ought to be. And the only way we're ever going to win America is when we stop doing the things that America does and start doing what God wants us to do. Whenever we win lost people to Jesus Christ, it'll be when our lives show them how far away from God they really are. We're too much like everybody else today, you know. Our integrity and our morality and all of our ideals are just like the world. I think it's time we stopped and looked at ourselves and said, Lord, you know, it's not insanity to say, Lord, I've sinned. It's not insanity to come to Jesus Christ and say, Father, I failed you. I know I've sinned. I need forgiveness. It's not wrong to do that. In fact, it's honorable. That's what God wants from every life here. He wants you to say, I've done wrong, Lord, forgive me. I want you to think about that today as you go home. I want you to think about this week. Think about where your life is headed. What direction is it going? Are you living the resurrected life? Or are you living the life that is bringing you down to a death? Maybe a premature death. I say, resurrect your life for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for showing me the principle of life that I should live. I thank you for showing me, Father, that I cannot live oftentimes as the flesh wants to live, but I must live as you would have me to live. Father, I found out a long time ago that you are sovereign in my life. You're making all the decisions. And when I go against your decisions, I'm making a mistake. I'm failing. I'm allowing God to die out in my life. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to look at our own lives and ask you to forgive us for sin. I thank you that passage in 1 John is still in effect today, that if thou shalt confess with thy sins, the Father will forgive us for all of our sins. My friend, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I thank you for what you've said to me, for the opportunity that I have to be your child. I'm sorry I failed you, but Lord, I ask for forgiveness. And I ask that you speak to every heart here today, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'll probably only read one verse to begin with, Acts chapter 2, and then I'll be looking at several other verses. Keep your Bible open at that particular passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at, we're going to look at verse 21. Acts 2 and verse 21. If you will, please. Notice it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity to again share your word with this people. I thank you, Father, for each one. I thank you for those who have not been here for a while, but we see them with us tonight, and we praise your name. We thank you, Father, for bringing them back. Thank you for sparing them that they might be able to come to church. Now, Lord, go with us. Help me to do and say what you would have me to say. And I'll praise your name, for I pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that we here are beginning to see the first fruits of the Spirit after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now quickly turn in your Bible to chapter 1 and verse 11 of Acts, and I'll show you that Jesus just ascended back to be with the Father. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, notice it says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go away." Now you see, Jesus came, and then he died, and then he was here with the disciples for a good while, and now he has ascended back to heaven. Now look at chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance." Now, why I'm doing this is the fact that Jesus now has ascended back to the Father. The Holy Spirit has come, and in tonight's message, you're going to see the results of the Spirit as it dealt with those there in that meeting. And Peter is the one who stood up to preach in this passage of Scripture. You remember it was Peter who denied Jesus. You remember that before the death and the burial and the resurrection of, of Jesus. Peter was a very timid person. Yes, he had his mouth open and he said a lot of things he shouldn't have said, but he was the kind of a man that did not take a strong stand until after the Holy Spirit came into his life, and then you see him become a very bold person. In other words, he now is a quickened soul, and any time a soul comes alive in the Spirit of God in the new birth, he will be a person who will take a stand for the Word of God. I love a statement that Charles Stanley makes. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you and in you and up on you. And he does come to control our lives. So here you see Peter standing up, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's doing the work that God has called him to do. Turn over to John chapter 16 and verse 13, because I want you to see that Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall glorify me. And here's what this is what Peter's doing. John chapter 16, and let's look, if you will, at verse 13, please. Verse 13, Jesus himself says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. Now look at this. I realize that Peter was a timid person, and then the Spirit has made him a bold man. Here he is glorifying the name of Jesus, and he is glorifying the resurrection, the crucifixion, and all that. Because, you know, if you are a man of God, that's all we have to preach. You either preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, or you just don't preach, because that's what the gospel consists of, you see. And Peter is there doing that very thing. So Peter stands up. He stands up as a witness. Look at verse 22 in our text, if you will. 22, notice what he says, and here he is witnessing the Holy Spirit in his life. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Now, what Peter's doing is putting them in mind that Jesus Christ came to do all the things that God sent him to do. And he came to preach the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 36 now while we're looking at this text. Now, here's an unwanted statement by a lot of people. Listen to what he says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. And here's the part that was unwanted. Whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I wonder if a lot of people heard some of the preachers today that preach. I wonder if they'd have been pricked in their heart like these people were. I doubt it. Because, you know, only when Jesus Christ is preached, and you can't preach Jesus unless he's in your life, you cannot preach about him, you can't preach the things about his work, except you know him and know him personally. And I want you to know that there had been a transformation in the life of Peter. They even said there on the day of Pentecost that these people were drunk. They weren't drunk. They may have been full, but they weren't full of alcohol. They were full of the Spirit. You remember what Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what happened on that day when Peter stood up to preach. They had been transformed and made new creatures in Christ, and now they had the power to stand and to preach the word. These disciples had witnessed the fact that the work of Jesus was a divine approval of God. Look at verse 22 again in my text, if you will, please. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Now notice, these works were works that only could be done by one person, none other than Jesus himself. He had to be the spotless Son of God. He had to be the sinless Son of God in order to do the things that God had sent him to do. So these disciples then became a witness to the fact that Jesus had died, that he had rose again, and that he was now the Savior who had ascended back to be with the Father. Look at verse 23 now in the text. Peter is saying, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I want to stop there before I finish that verse. We always talk about who crucified Jesus, and I want you to know that my sin and your sin crucified Jesus. It wasn't just the Romans, and it wasn't just the Jews. It was the sin of all mankind that crucified Jesus. And we want to say, well, they did it, or somebody else did it, but we had nothing to do with it. But I want you to see who really did it. It says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Before the world ever existed, God determined that Jesus Christ would die. Jesus came to die. That was his purpose. And God, in his foreknowledge, caused him to die. Now notice what else he says. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Peter wasn't going to let them off, but I want you to understand that every person is guilty of the sin that brought Jesus to his death. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 22. I read this one to you because I want you to see what the Bible says about that person who delivered Jesus to go to the cross to die. Luke 22 and verse 22, it says, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. You see, God determined this, and the Son of Man went because he determined it. But listen to the rest of the verse. But woe unto that man by whom he was betrayed. Every person who is guilty of sin are the ones who betrayed Jesus and caused him to go to the cross. And so in this message, Peter became a witness to the fact of my text. My text says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Last week when I was studying this text, I got to thinking about Peter standing up there preaching. And I get a vision of people who were standing by or sitting by listening to what he had to say. And I see a man standing in the crowd. And I look at him and he has a funny look on his face. And I begin to wonder, what's he going to do? And all of a sudden I watch him and he comes forward like he's going to come down, like we invite you to come oftentimes to give your life to Christ. This man comes forward. And he stands before Peter, and he says, Peter, let me ask you a question. He said, I'm the man that made the crown of thorns, plaited it together, and pulled it down on the head of my Savior, of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you think he's a chance for me to be saved? Now, I thought this because I want you to know I believe the love of God goes an awful lot farther than any of us realize. I really do. I believe the love of God goes so far that most of us don't even understand it. And I believe Peter would say, why, yes, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I say that man could have been saved. I don't know who he was. I just know that he planted that crown of thorns and put it on his head. Did he do any worse than most of us have? Absolutely not. And then there's another person pushing his way through the crowd. And here's a man that says, I'm the man that spit on Jesus. Did you ever spit on him? Why, you'd say, no, I never did that. But I want you to understand, every time you take a stand against Jesus Christ, you might as well spit in his face. When you take a stand against the Savior of mankind, you might as well spit in his face. And this man says, I'm the man that spit in his face. Do you think that there's hope for me? Peter says, yes. He said he wanted every creature to come, and you're one of God's creatures. I don't care who you are. I don't care how far in sin you've gone. It doesn't make any difference to me or to God how far you've gone in sin. You may have walked right on the very brink of hell itself, but the love of God will save any man, any woman, any boy or any girl who will come calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. And then here's another man. He comes forward and he says to Peter, I'm the man that took that spear and drove it right in the side of Jesus. I've always thought about that. Here he is hanging on the cross already. All the pain and the agony of hanging there, the weight of his body on the nails that are in his hand and in his feet. And that's not enough. So here comes a man with a spear and drives it right into his side. The body, the Bible says that out of his body came both water and blood. And I believe Jesus there died of a broken heart because he knew that he was dying for the sin of mankind. And he says to Peter, do you suppose there's hope for me? Peter looks at him and says, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, think about that, folks, whosoever means anybody and everybody, no matter what you've done in life, it means anybody and everybody. He said, whosoever shall come can be saved, you see. It's a matter of trusting what Jesus Christ has done. Now, I've said all this to say this. Surely, if God's love would save those people, do you think there's anybody in the world he wouldn't save? I don't think so. In fact, I'll go as far to say, I believe that if Judas Iscariot himself had come back to Jesus Christ and confessed his sin, Jesus would have saved him. That's how much his love is for mankind. He loves every one of us an awful lot more than most of us realize. So I say, anybody can come to know Jesus as a personal Savior. Surely if God would save people who have the very blood of the body of Jesus dripping right off of their fingers, and they come and say, can I be saved? I believe that he'll save anybody, anywhere. 1 Timothy 1:15, you don't need to turn there, but listen to what it says. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But now that's not the end of that verse. Paul wrote that verse, and Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners, and yet he became the greatest man God had to carry the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. You see, the love of God can change and will change anybody who will come to him. So tonight I want to ask you, as we sing a hymn of invitation in a moment, I want to ask you, if there's something in your life that you think should not be there, why don't you come and confess it to Jesus? He'll save you or he'll forgive you. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you're a Christian and you have sin, you need to have that forgiven. If you're not a Christian, you need to have it forgiven. So do it tonight. Give your life to the Lord in one way or the other. Whatever that need may be in your life, he can and he will fulfill that need. Father, again, I thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. And I thank you for giving me the desire to know you as a personal Savior. Lord, how good it's been down across many, many years to know the love of a Savior who gave his life that I could live. Lord, I thank you for every moment of time that you've given me. I thank you for every day that I get out of bed, and thank you for every day that I can witness to somebody else. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do and what you will do. And I pray you'll do it to someone tonight who will surrender their life to you. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Jenny, did you have us a song? We're putting an awful lot of stress on Jenny, and I don't want to.